Now, if you will, turn with me to the book of Daniel. Jonah, I'm sorry. Got Daniel on the brain this morning. Let me just tell you a little bit about this man, Jonah. There can be no doubt that Jonah was a prophet of God. No doubt whatsoever. And that he prophesied of things to come. Because he's confirmed in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25 as so doing. So we know that this is God's prophet and that he prophesied just as Jeremiah did, just as Isaiah did, just as Daniel did. He prophesied of things to come. And some of those things were fulfilled while Jonah was still alive. He tells us that over here in 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. And if you will, let me just go on a little bit before I do that. Now, the Lord himself also speaks of Jonah. He speaks of him over in Matthew chapter 12 when the Pharisees and the scribes came to him and said, we would see a sign of thee. Give us some evidence. Give us some basis of your claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah. And he said to them, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And no sign shall be given it except that of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the whale, down at the bottom of the ocean, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he said, the people from Nineveh is going to rise up in judgment against this generation. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and this generation didn't. And they're going to sit in judgment on you. I wanted you to know those things because I want you to see. This is, I took my title. He said, those people in Nineveh are going to rise up in judgment against you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. And as I read that, and I had already studied in depth, I preached on the book of Jonah verse by verse all the way through it years ago. But I had all of these things in Jonah in mind, all about the gourd and all about the whale and the city of Nineveh and all these things. And then I read that in Matthew and I thought, wow, I need to apply that back here to Jonah. If there's one thing I want you to take home with you this morning as we read through the book of Jonah, it's that a greater than Jonah was there. And a greater than Jonah stood there on that day talking to those Pharisees, and a greater than Jonah is here today. You see, God was back there in that book of Jonah. God the Holy Spirit inspiring this man to write. The Lord Jesus, before his appearance on this earth, arranging all things, arranging the providence that attended this man's life. This man's life, our life, all the lives of all these prophets, they were all arranged for the glory of God. And that's what I want you to see. There's a greater than Jonah here. As to Jonah, he was there in the inspiration of his writings. The Lord Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit of God was there in his writings. And he was there in the providence of the day. And he was there in the preaching of his gospel. Now, I've showed you that in 2 Kings, he gives evidence of this man being a prophet of God and prophesying of things to come. But the book of Jonah is not a prophecy as such. It's one of the few books in the Bible that's not a prophecy by a prophet, but rather a clip out of this man's life, kind of an autobiographical clip. God has preserved this little space and time in this prophet's life to say something to us. This took a little portion. Now, his life amounted to a whole lot more than this. But this, God said, I'm going to preserve and I'm going to use. And this clip of the life of Jonah begins with God instructing to his prophet to go to a Gentile city. You can read it back in chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he told him to go down to this old Gentile city, this city of Nineveh, and cry against it. Condemn their actions. Condemn their ways. Condemn their society. Condemn their religion. Cry against it. Now, if you can imagine, I live in Taylor, Arkansas, population 600. If the word of God came to me and said, go to Washington, D.C. and cry against it. I think I'd do like Jonah. I think I'd go the other way. I'd take a look at that power and a look at that defense and a look at everything that's going on there. And I'd say, well, you know, won't you just take me out and shoot me? And this is what God told this man. And Jonah didn't want to go. He did not want to go. And he wasn't shy about it. So he took to the sea. Nineveh way over here. Jonah's here. And he's going down to Joppa and going to Tarshish. That's way over here. That's the opposite direction from Nineveh. So he took to the sea, and he was headed in the opposite direction. And he set himself in direct opposition to God. And so God sent a great wind, and that ship was about to perish. It was just bouncing around out there on that sea, and they were throwing stuff overboard, trying to lighten the ship. And knowing himself to be the problem, Jonah called for the ship's crew to throw him overboard. Now, you can read the story for you. I'm telling you exactly what it says. They didn't know what was going on. They said, okay, we're going to cast lots. So whatever that was, they cast the lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said, what have you done? And he said, well, I'm a prophet of God, and he told me to go this way, and I'm headed that way. And that's why this storm is on you. Well, now, you try to put yourself in their shoes. If God is going to destroy that ship and that crew over an issue he has with his prophet, what's he going to do to you if you throw his prophet out of the ship? They didn't want to. Jonah insisted, and that crew reluctantly threw him over the side of the ship. But God prepared a great fish to swallow up the prophet. When did he prepare this fish? We know because of Matthew's writings it was a whale. When did he create that whale? Way back at the beginning. Before he ever created a man, he created a fish that was going to swallow a man. You think about that. You think about the details of God's purpose of grace, that he would create a fish so large that it could swallow a man and hold him inside of it for 3 days. Now, this is before our countries went out killing all these things, so I can imagine an unharassed species being huge, growing to its full potential. But my point is this. God prepared this fish, and he tells us that. Why did he prepare a whale? Just for this reason. Why did God create a hornet? So he'd drive those evil men out of their countries. Why did God have this certain disease, emerods, to cause those heathens to do his will? And you can go on and on and on. God prepared the emerods. He prepared the hornets. He prepared this. He prepared that. Locusts. On and on. Allowed armies to rise up and evil kings and so on and so on. They reluctantly did what God forced them to do. And they threw him overboard, and this great fish came along that God had prepared. And it took him down into the depths of the sea. And after much suffering, the prophet prayed to God, and he said in Jonah 2:9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that I have vowed." This is, as a prophet, I vowed to the Lord to preach salvation is of the Lord. And he said, I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to do that. And so God caused that fish to take him in the right direction. This is a fish. We say God doesn't control fish, don't he? He controls everything that is. In him we live and move and have our being. He controls everything that is. He took that fish with his prophet in it, took him right over on the bank, going right toward Nineveh, and spit him out on it, vomited him out there on the beach. I don't think that prophet washed his face. I don't think he cleansed his clothes. I think he took off for Nineveh. Full blast. Look down here at chapter 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. Saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That didn't mean it was 3 days' journey away. It meant that it was 3 days' journey from one end of it to the other. This was a huge city. Some say the greatest city in the ancient world was Nineveh. And long story short, he preached to them, and from the king down, they all repented, and God spared Nineveh. Now, there's just endless lessons to be taught from this book. But today, I want to use the whole book and the prophet himself to show you what our Lord declared to those Jews concerning Jonah and Nineveh. I want us to focus on three things this morning that I hope will be an encouragement to you, as well as a help to you to understand the strange things set forth in this book. The first thing is this. This book is intended to show the bigoted Jews that God's eternal purpose of grace includes the heathen. That's what it's there for. That's what he's doing. That's why he took this little clip. Jonah didn't want to go to them people. He hated them people. Them people were disgusting to him. Their lifestyle was disgusting. Their morality was disgusting. Their rule was disgusting. They worshipped idols. They were not clean. They were nothing like the Jews. And the Jews despised them. They hated them. They'd been nothing but a trouble and enemies to them for years and years and years. And God said, go to Nineveh. And the prophet bowed up and he said, I don't want to. I ain't going down there. I hate them people. The calling of the Gentiles was set forth in many places in the Old Testament. On one occasion, our Lord said to the Pharisees, he said, there was many widows in the land of Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet, but to none of them was Elijah sent. He was sent to a Gentile widow, a widow of Sarepta, a city of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And you can read that in Luke 4, 25 through 27. Hosea spoke of the day when it would be said that they are not my people. In that place where they say, those are not my people, there they shall be called the people of God. All through the Old Testament, these prophets spoke of the Gentiles being an object of God's grace. And those Jews were so blinded by their bigotry and their prejudice that they couldn't see it. Isaiah said, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Now if you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. As I said, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he plainly tells us this in Jonah 4, 1 through 3. He tells the Lord, I knew what you were going to do. I knew when I went down there that you're a merciful God and you're going to have mercy on them and you're long-suffering and all those things and you're going to turn and repent and you weren't going to destroy them. That's why I didn't want to go to start with. He was mad even after God saved him because he was still blinded to the fact that these Gentiles were according to the eternal purpose of God. This man was a highly revered Jewish prophet. Couldn't stand the thought of these Gentile dogs without any godly history receiving the same mercy and grace and provision that was granted unto him. Now watch this here in Ephesians 3 verse 1. Paul said, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He was locked up in order to minister to these Gentiles. And because that he did. If you've heard of the dispensation, that is the stewardship, of the grace of God which was given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, now watch this, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What's that mean, Larry? That means that God's given you, if you're his elect, that means God has given you the very same grace that he gave Abraham. That's what that means. God has purposed your salvation just as much as he did Abraham. That means that you're as much of an heir of these promises as Abraham. And Paul teaches us that in Romans chapter 4 toward the end of that chapter. It wasn't written just for Abraham's sake. It's written also for our sake. Same body, same partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's what we're looking at this morning. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. You see that? And all of this, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that something? Don't take this prophet, this little clip out of his life. And he said, I'm going to show you something beyond your imagination. I'm going to show you my purpose 868 years before I appear on this earth concerning the Gentiles. And that's so after I raise from the dead and the gift of the Spirit comes to you, you're going to go out and you're going to go back there and you're going to use Jonah and you're going to use Isaiah and you're going to use Nahum and you're going to use Amos and Joel and all these men, and you're going to preach this mystery that's been hidden since the beginning of the world. God sending his prophet to Nineveh some 862 years before the coming of Christ plainly declared God's eternal purpose of grace to save a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. And as far as I know, this is the only example where God saved an entire city from the king all the way down. Which makes Nineveh a perfect type of God's heathen elect. How many of his heathen elect is he going to save? Every one. Every one. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. The Queen of England said, I thank God for an M. It could have said not any, but it said not many. God saved some kings. I believe he saved Nebuchadnezzar. I do. God took him out, caused his nails to grow like bird's claws and his hair like feathers. Let him sit out there, and then he brought him back in. And he enlightened him, and that man served God and dared anybody in his nation not to serve him as long as he lived. But this makes Nineveh a perfect type of God's heathen elect, of which he said, I will lose nothing, but I'll raise it up again at the last day. And the salvation of the Gentiles was declared all through the Old Testament, but the Jews were blinded, as was Jonah, by their own prejudice. And I'm convinced this is why the apostles used that word world. Now, I don't know if you've come to see the difference in God's election and universal salvation, but the apostles use that word world, and Arminians jump on it, like in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's not saying he loved every individual in the world. He said that because of the prejudice of the Jews. God doesn't just love Jews, he loves people all over the world. And that's what was going on here in Nineveh. This was going to be an expression of God's love to the heathen. Jonah was blinded to it. He didn't understand it. You find that word world, and I believe this is the reason why the apostles used it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says it in John 3:16, John 2:2. We know that we have a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. John was a Jew, and he was telling them that propitiation ain't just for Jewish sins, it's for Gentile sins. And then in many other places. So what does all this have to do with you and I? Everything. We're Gentiles. If what I'm telling you this morning is not so, you and I don't have any hope. The basis of our hope is that God extended his love to even the heathen, even the Gentiles. And if God has not purposed to save the Gentiles, then you and I cannot be saved. And you remember back, I read this where Paul said he received it by revelation. He's not talking about he received something out of the blue that's never been written in the Word of God. He's simply saying that God revealed to him that what he wrote back there in Jonah, what he wrote back there in Isaiah, what he wrote back there in all those places, this is the meaning of it. You remember Peter, after he received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Hey, this is what Joel was talking about." Huh? All of a sudden he realized it wasn't a new revelation. It was already revealed back in the book of Joel. He just didn't understand what Joel was talking about. And it's the same thing with the Jews. Same thing with the disciples. They didn't understand what he was talking about, salvation of the Gentile. But it was revealed to him. So here's the first thing declared in this book of Jonah, God's eternal purpose of grace to save his elect who are not all the children of Abraham. The second thing declared in the book of Jonah is that this saving of the Gentiles would be marked by a prophet who would be raised from the dead. And don't even attempt to think about the resurrection of Jonah as a second effort that God had spoke to him the first time and he went off in the opposite direction and that plan failed, so now he has a second plan. No, that's not what this was all about. This fish was prepared at the dawn of creation with but one purpose, and that was to swallow this prophet and take him to the depths of the sea. And I want you to read for you again what I read to you earlier, or quoted to you earlier in Matthew 12. So if you want to turn over there, Matthew 12, I want you to look down here at verse 38. Certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee, some evidence, some proof of your office and ministry." And he could have, if he would, have given them evidence, undeniable. But he'd already done that. But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. No sign shall be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ declares is that salvation is of the Lord. When this resurrected prophet comes, who's going to be the evidence set forth concerning me, Christ said. Here's the evidence, I'm going to be buried. You're going to kill me, nail me to a cross, bury me, and I'm going to raise from the dead and ascend into glory. And that's the only sign you're going to get. It's not how you think it is. It's not how you were taught it is. It's not the way, perhaps, that mom and dad said it is. Salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. And this issue must be put to rest by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is the only sign this wicked world will ever receive. And that sign was plainly declared by Jonah. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ which now empowers his messengers to go to the Gentile. We say he was just one man. Jonah was just one man. I'm just one man. Now listen. Christ sent out 120 preachers. Here's what he told him. "He that heareth you, heareth me." Now you write it down. If that man that stands before you is called of God, it's not just him speaking. It's the God of whom he is just an ambassador. And he's speaking. "He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you." Now listen. "Despiseth me." This was Christ going forth to Nineveh, not just Jonah. A greater than Jonah was there. You see what I'm saying? Our Lord, after he rose from the dead, told his disciples, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Peter said, "This Jesus of whom David prophesied hath God raised up and seated him on his right hand. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." This is the evidence. God declares through Jonah's experience that the prophet whom Moses and the others prophesied of would die, be buried, and raised from the dead, and would evidence this gospel age, set the mark of this gospel age and the salvation of the Gentile. And then thirdly, God plainly declares that the means he'll use to accomplish this salvation is the preaching of the gospel. What did he tell Jonah? He said, "You go to Nineveh and preach." He didn't say go down there and present a letter of introduction and then go in there and sit down with the council and talk and hope to get an appointment with the king. He said, "You go down to Nineveh and preach." Well, let me tell you something about Nineveh. Nineveh was larger than Atlanta, Georgia. If you get on the bypass in Atlanta, it's 60 miles around that city. Nineveh was larger than that. It was almost 90 miles. It was 3 days' journey just to walk straight through the middle of it. It had a wall that surrounded it that was 100 feet tall, probably 50 foot thick at the bottom, and as it tapered up and got up here 100 feet in the air, there was room to drive 3 chariots with horses side by side around on top of that wall. There was 1,500 towers that went 100 feet above that 100-foot wall. There was watchmen up there, experts. They had machines of war. They could shoot multiple arrows or whatever that it is that they devised. Catapults. Who knows what they had. This was an impregnable fortress. You didn't just walk into Nineveh. No army in their right mind would have attacked Nineveh. How are you going to get in? God said, "You go down there and preach." You think that wasn't a bold prophet? He walked up, the doors opened. Opened the doors. It's just one man. What harm can he do? That's open. Come on in. Jonah walked right in. He walked a day's journey, walked right into the heart of that city, and all the way across there he's preaching, "Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." God took that city down with one man, and he took it down through the preaching of the gospel. I know many of you are disturbed by the politics of our days and the things that's going on, and I'm disturbed too, but I'm going to tell you something. God's on the throne. And God will take this city down. He can take it down with ease. But if he does, he's going to take it down through the preaching of the gospel. Nothing else. God has determined this means to glorify himself. It's the last thing in the world that the natural man would ever imagine. Nobody in Nineveh expected any kind of danger from the preaching of the gospel. And this man went into that city and met absolutely no resistance. You know why? Because the preaching of the gospel is irresistible when the Spirit of God moves. You couldn't resist it if you wanted to. And believe me, you won't want to. You won't want to. From the king all the way down to the servant. God saved that whole outfit. And he's going to save all his elect, every one of his elect, through the preaching of the gospel. Oh, he said the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Now, this is an interesting fact you might want to think about. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul said, God, who at sundry times and in different times and various manners, spake in time past unto our fathers by the prophets. When God spoke, anything God wanted you to know, you're going to learn it through the prophet. Not going to learn it anywhere else. If God intends to do something and reveal his will about something, he's going to tell you in the prophet. Anything and everything that God purposed for us to know, he made known to us by the prophets. Are you with me so far? Now watch this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The word of the Lord came the second time. You see what I'm saying? It came through his prophets. Now he's going to speak through his Son. That's who Jonah represented when he went into that city, the Son of God. That's who I represent this morning as I'm trying to teach you and preach to you the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ. He hath in these last days spoken unto us. Actually, that you see that word in italics, you take that out, it said he has spoken unto us in Son. That is in the language of his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And everything that God intends for chosen sinners to hear today, they're going to learn through his Son. That's the language of the preaching of the gospel, is the language of Christ. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We preach a person, a glorious person, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Reconciler of all God's elect. Salvations of the Lord. And what a type of Nineveh. The Nineveh. What a type this is of God's Gentile elect. Dug in by religion, have built a fortress. Surrounded by these huge walls and towers. God says in the very last chapter, I think it's, the last verse of the last chapter in Jonah. He said that there were 600,000 in that city who couldn't discern their left hand from the right. 70 is what he said. That's 120,000 infants. With no birth control, how many adults would that be? My family, just a short while back, had 9 in it. My mother's family had 14. Now you go back to that day and just use an average figure of 10 and take 120,000 and then add 10 times that amount to it. Now you're well over 1 million people in that city. It was a huge city. Might even say what the Lord inspired John to write in the book of Revelation, a number that no man can number. That's the Gentiles. It was an impregnable fortress. No army would try to do anything. But this resurrected prophet walks up. The door's open to him. He walks in without resistance and preaches to him, and his message is effectual to the saving of your soul. He told those people, you got 40 days and God's going to turn this place into rubble. How many times in the scripture have I read to you over there in Hebrews chapter 3, today is the day of salvation. Today. That's all the promise you have. Today is the, and it's capitalized. And he says it 3 times. Don't harden your heart. Don't resist the Holy Ghost. Today is that day. He said total destruction. And so irresistible was this man's message, sent of God, that everybody in Nineveh listened to him. Every one of them. Can you imagine that old king stripping that robe off of him and putting on sackcloth and ashes? Repenting, crying before the Lord. Who can tell if the Lord will show mercy? Because salvation's of him. God has an elect people all over this world, a number that no man can number. And God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And he has a people walled up behind closed doors, reigned over by the strong man arm. Religion has built for them an impregnable fortress, a refuge of lies, it says in the scriptures. And Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't get a poster and go downtown and march. We don't try to religionize politics. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Now listen, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing us into obedience and submission to his word. In Luke 11:21, it said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. There wasn't a person in Nineveh trembling when that man walked through the door. They had a man, just look at this city, look at the strength, look at the security, look at all of these things that we have. And that's what the lying wonders of Satan do. They say, look at religion, look how big it is, look how monstrous it is. And they soothe them, and they're at peace, and they feel like they're protected and have some security. Until God sends his man with a message of Christ, and the walls come down. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. They're spiritual weapons. And a greater than Jonah was there. He was there. One more thing and I'll quit. Why was Jonah there? Because God purposed to save Nineveh by the preaching of his chosen messenger for the glory of his name. May the Lord teach us something about that name. Now, I want to tell you this by way of encouragement. My friend told me how to go on my site and find out where our messages, or if our messages, are being heard. And in the first 23 days of this year, we had over 900 plays of our messages all over the world. Now, I want you to think about this. Including the United States, these sermons have been played in 22 countries. They've been played in South Africa, Australia, the United Kingdom, Ireland, Canada, Spain, Brussels, Netherlands, Slovakia, Sweden, Germany, Indonesia, Italy, Austria, Bangladesh, France, Cambodia. Huh? Puerto Rico, Russia, Slovenia, and Samoa. Do you think about that? I'm sitting here preaching to a handful of people, and God taking this message just like he did with Jonah, and he's taking it out to all his elect all over the world. I'll tell you, if that don't encourage you, there's something wrong with you. If that don't make you want to, let's get this message out. I don't know what else to preach. I think it's amazing. I'm amazed. But why wouldn't you be? It's the Lord. Now maybe next week, Lord willing, maybe we'll talk about that gourd. Jonah went out and sat down outside the city. He didn't want nothing to do with them people. He was still blinded by his own prejudice, and he's mad at God for saving them. And God taught him a lesson, and he used a gourd to do it. All right, come ahead, Walter.